So what I want to do, I want to take a few moments. I mentioned in the email here about some of the one particular big announcement, one significant announcement for the summer. I know that word about this has been leaking out slowly as I've been having conversations with people, but you might not have heard about it yet, and the purpose of today is to make sure everyone has heard about it. So if you haven't heard about it before now, there's no slight against you. It's just now's the time. I want to begin by reminding you of some of the things that I said on March 3rd, which was our Here and Now Sunday, where we looked at where we are as a site and some of the things I think we need to do to move forward. I reminded you about these things a couple of weeks ago when I did the well-titled I'm Your Pastor talk. So these are things we have been talking about for quite some time. I want to focus on two of the things. I asked you to do three big things. One was to pray, one was to imagine, and one was to share. And under the section of pray, I asked you specifically, pray for your neighbors. That's whoever you're involved with in your life. That's the people in the homes physically around you. That's the people in the cubicle next to you, or that you maybe bump into on the road as you're doing your job, wherever that is, or maybe it's your own children, your family. Your neighbors are whoever is in your life, and maybe the people who could be in your life and aren't yet. And I asked you to imagine what kind of experiments we could do here in this place. And an experiment, by definition, is sometimes going to fail. And we are going to try some things that might fail, and fail spectacularly. And I'm going to talk about one of them today. The other thing I asked you to do was to share, and one of the things specifically I asked you to share was hospitality. Invite people into your homes, into your life, gather around tables and meals, spend time together. That's one of the things, my sense has been, that you people are pretty good at. And I'd like to just encourage that and foster that all the more. I think that this community and you people are a hidden treasure. And I want more people to know about you and to be part of this community. So I've been asking you, pray for your neighbors. Let's imagine some crazy experiments. And let's begin to think about how we could do that together in hospitality. So I'm going to dive right into the big idea because I'm not going to leave you in suspense any longer. And some of you might respond like, this is crazy. What is he saying? He's only been our pastor for 6 weeks. And that's okay. We're going to talk about it. I'm going to talk about the idea, where it came from, and then where it's going to go from here. Here we go. The first thing I want to do is cancel church on Sundays.
I'm not even joking.
Here's what I want to do. Just for 8 weeks, the summer, July and August, what I think we should try doing is something very different, something outside of our comfort zone, something that will push us to be outside of our own preferences, perhaps even. The summer is a wonderful time for community, especially in our neighborhoods. And for people who don't go to church, I'll tell you one thing, Sunday morning is not a time you want to come, not in the summer. But my goodness, people will come for a barbecue. So what I'm suggesting we do, and what we've been talking about as leaders around here, and I'll explain that a little bit more in a second, what I'm suggesting we do for 8 weeks and 8 weeks only, we do a mission trip together where we set aside our own regular routine and schedule. And we do something very different with the intention of being outside of our comfort zone and the intention of inviting other people in. And that's going to throw us off balance to meet on a Tuesday night instead of a Sunday morning. But it's for a really, really clear purpose. It's not just to do something gimmicky or fun. It's not simply to cater to other people. It is about inviting other people in, honoring the Lord in a new way, and trying something different so that we together as a community grow in a new way and we open our hands to new people in new ways. So I know this is, for some of you, this is already like, Gordon is crazy. But I told you, the very first thing when Doug announced that I was your pastor, I said, you're going to regret it. So let me explain further why you're going to regret it. So What we would do on a Tuesday night here, just as a rough idea, just go back to that slide. On a Tuesday night, this might change, but this is to give an idea. About 5:30, we'd have the barbecues ready. You could walk in, grab a meal. If you're coming from work, you don't have to prepare. You don't have to change. You just walk right in. And then we would have a worship service, say 6:15. And we'd go about an hour, maybe an hour 15, like we do now. By 7:30, we'd be over and out. Now, let me flesh that out just a little bit more. My hope is that you would be able to say to your friends, family members, coworkers, whatever, as you're leaving work that day, hey, why don't you come to a barbecue my church is having? You're welcome to stay. We have church after that. But if nothing else, just come for the free meal. You can go if you'd like. Or, hey, why don't you stay for church and afterwards come back to my place? We'll go swimming together. Maybe some young adults will say, you know, let's make those Tuesday nights a real time where we hang out together and we develop community. Or maybe you're just going to say to people, I'm going to be really intentional about inviting people back to my home after church on those Tuesday nights. I'm going to invite some of my family that's visiting to just come along with me. You know, one of the things that's exciting about this, as I've talked about this with different levels of leadership, is that people have said, we'd love to come. So Cornwall elders are saying, my goodness, I travel a lot on weekends for weddings, and there's events that happen with family, and summer weekends are just times when a lot of activity happens. Wouldn't it be great if I could still go to church in a week where I was traveling on the weekend? And Cornwall people are saying, we'd love to come and join you and be part of it just to encourage you, just to eat your food, to enjoy your presence. And Pastor Tyler was saying, I would love to come and just be part of that. I lead church every Sunday. It'd be so nice to come on a Tuesday night and just to worship with you, not to have any expectations or burdens, just to worship with my family. And he said, I'd even love just to come and maybe I would lead worship for you someday, or maybe I would preach. I think that's a wonderful thing where across our sites we could come together in a new way as well. It'd be an opportunity to invite people in a new way, and it'd be an opportunity to be together just as a church family more. And I think, you know, as I said, following the service, it could lead to some great things. Now, I know this sounds really different to you. I know that some of you just, you're shocked by this idea that I even suggest it, and that's okay. It's okay to have that feeling. I want to tell you just a little bit about where this idea came from so you can have maybe some sense of assurance that I'm just at least not out on a limb all by myself. A number of years ago, I heard about a church very similar in size to us in Halifax area, Timberley Baptist, and they were doing this very thing. In a few moments, I'm going to show you a video of their story and how it unfolded, so that you can see how it played out in a real church very similar to ours. But I heard that idea, and my first reaction was, that's crazy. Who in the world would cancel church on Sundays and do something like that? But I'll tell you what, every time we had a snow day and decided to do church on a Saturday night instead, and we've been doing that as Cornerstone now for several years, I thought, this is kind of nice to have church at night sometimes. And then last summer, we had kind of, as the summer was wrapping up, we had all three sites together for a party in the park. And we did our worship all together as one church across three sites. And we did it when? On a Saturday evening. And I bet if, as you remember that night, I bet you don't even remember what day of the week it was. You just remember the great worship that we had and the time we had together fellowshipping in the Spirit. And I bet you just remember the baptisms that happened that day. And that's because we can worship the Lord on any day. And that became more impressed on me as we had in January, one of the very first Sundays that I was interim pastor here, we had one of those nights where we did a snow night, a Saturday night. We had a day where we had tables all around. And I saw the tables and I thought, maybe that's not so crazy after all. But then where it really started to click for me was when I was reading scripture. And I want to show you this verse from Romans 14. And here Paul is talking about special days and choosing to worship on different days than normal. And he says, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whatever day you choose is acceptable. Now, Sunday has been the tradition of churches for millennia, but it's not the only day that we can worship God. He goes on to say, those who worship the Lord on a special day do it to honor him. And that is the first and foremost priority of what I'm suggesting to you today, is that we find a different day, but with the purpose of honoring the Lord. This is not to do some cool idea. This makes more work. This doesn't make it easier for me or for you, but sure is going to be more fun, I think. and a greater opportunity to invite people in. So what I'm saying is we can honor the Lord in a new way by doing this, and I hope in a way that feels really exciting and fresh. And so I guess just to give a further background to where this idea came from, as I thought about that, that became impressed more on my heart, and I started to think, well, wouldn't it be interesting if we ever did it here, but it would never fly. People would never go for it. So I started with the people closest to me, just in the office, and I started telling the staff members, what if we were to do that? And people didn't think it was that crazy. And I thought, you guys are pulling my leg. You just want to send me down the river and see how, like, the piranhas will take me out. So they said, why don't you talk about it with the elders? I said, well, why don't I? And I happened to have a doctor's appointment immediately after that conversation. And my family doctor is David Reed, who's the chair of our elders. And so I was getting my blood pressure checked. And as he's checking my blood pressure, it starts to spike because he starts to ask me questions. How was staff meeting today? Oh, it was great. What did you talk about? Well, it was, we were talking about what if we canceled church on Sundays and did it on Tuesday nights instead just for the summer. And he says, I love that idea. I'd like to hear more about it. Ooh, I thought, really? I did not expect that. And as we talked about it at the elders meeting that week, there was just an incredible sense of consensus around the idea, which I was absolutely surprised by. I thought, I'll at least present the idea, they'll shoot it down, and then I won't have to think about it again because I'll know people aren't interested. And it was the opposite response. And I thought, oh, great. Now they're telling me that I have to do this, that I really should do this. And I thought, I thought this was going to die here. So they said, well, take it to the leadership in Stratford and see what they say. And I thought, okay, I'll do that, and it'll die there. And then I can be rid of this idea that's just so crazy. But I couldn't get rid of it. And I sat around a table with those of you who are in leadership in the different spheres of ministries within the church, and I just waited for the shoe to drop and for them to say, you're crazy, Gordon, and they didn't do that. And they said, let's go for it. Let's try it. It's time to do something different. And the response, you know, one of the great responses, I won't say who said it, but they said, when I first saw your email about this, I thought you were crazy. And then a few minutes later, I came back and I said, maybe there's something about this idea. And then a few minutes later, I was talking to my spouse, and we said, we love this idea. You know what? You might have that reaction. I'm not asking you to get right on board today. I'm just asking you to start thinking and praying and discerning. Is the Lord in this? Because I just haven't been able to shake this. And as we've talked about it as leadership, it seems to be growing and something that's building some energy and enthusiasm. I'm not trying to sell it to you. I'm not going to try and twist your arms. I'm simply wanting to tell you the story and describe it for you, and I want to have conversations about it. And so that's really what I want to say next is, where does this go from here? I've talked about the idea. I've talked about where it came from, but where does it go from here? And that's our next slide. Going forward, let's just talk. This is something you might need to process and think about it. It's perhaps a strange idea for you. So think about it. Pray about it. Genuinely consider, is this from the Lord? And if you've got questions, ask me. There are some details we would have to work out that are pretty significant. I don't know how it'll all come together. But think about that. I would love to hear your concerns and your ideas, because it'll probably make it better and stronger. And I want to invite you to start thinking about how you could serve. You know, this isn't just, I want to ask the hospitality committee to do all the food. That's not what I want. I want some of you, especially who've never served in this way, to stand around a barbecue, to set out tables and chairs, to put out butcher paper that kids can color on. I want new people serving in new ways so that together as a community we're learning and growing together in a new direction. But I want you to consider how you could prepare to serve. And I want you to think about, how could I invite a neighbor? That this is just so crazy, maybe that person would actually come just to see how spectacularly bad it goes. Now, I've said as much as I want to say, perhaps even more. I want you to take some time, just about 5 minutes here, to watch a video of Timberley Baptist, their pastor there, Louise Knowles, describing how this went for them and what they did. And then I'm going to come back, I'm going to pray, and we're going to move into the sermon proper, which I'll just take us through quickly where we are in Philippians. The focus of that message today is going to be about how we get along in unity even when we might disagree, okay? So we want to have that spirit, the spirit of Christ in us, no matter what. But now I'll direct your attention to the video.
Well, in some ways it seemed like a horrible idea. But in other ways, it seemed very logical. We looked at our attendance for the past two summers, and our average attendance the past 2 years from July and August was 44 people. So we thought if we can change things so that it's easier for people to come, and for people to come and worship, then we can make that change. We also wanted to create a culture of invitation. The summer is a time when people gather. People come out of their homes and are around the neighborhood and in our community, are out on the trail and at the playgrounds. And people love to party in the summer. They love to get together for barbecues and street parties. And so we wanted to be a part of that. And we thought if we could change our meeting time to make that possible, we would do that. And to really try and create an environment where people naturally wanted to just bring their neighbors along with them to church. From 5:30 to 6, we served supper, and then from 6 to 7 we had our service, and we really tried to just keep it to that 1 hour. We configured things differently so that we had the sanctuary set up with all tables and chairs so people could eat together and then just very naturally move into a time of worship together. So that was a lot of setup, everything from putting butcher paper on tables with bowls of crayons for kids and adults, to setting up, dragging my barbecue over from our house and setting that up. Preparing the kids' space downstairs, setting up our sound system. It was a lot of preparation. And because we wanted to invite the community, we wanted to be ready for when they came. It would be wonderful if by the end of the summer we had 30 people coming at 5:30 for supper, and maybe 50 or 60 people that would stay or join later for worship at 6 o'clock. And that was my goal. I just wanted more than 44 people to make sure that this thing wasn't a giant disaster. And our first Tuesday night, I remember we had 75 people. And from January until the end of June, our highest Sunday had been 73 people. So we actually had our highest attendance on July the 4th, which was our first Tuesday, Tuesday church, as we called it. But that was actually our lowest attendance all summer. We sort of thought, okay, it's the first Tuesday. Everyone's coming to check it out and to see what a disaster this is going to be. And, you know, or maybe just wanted to see what it was about or what we might do differently. But our average attendance over the 8 Tuesdays in the summer was 99 people. One of the biggest challenges was finding seating for enough people. Our highest attendance on a Tuesday was 135 people. Fire code is 115, and we only have 100 chairs, so that was a really big challenge and a great problem to have. It was also really hot, and so you know, how do you keep people from falling over in the heat and not having fans that are too loud and just getting the air to flow in here? That was a huge challenge. We thought we'd be feeding around 30 people, so we sort of budgeted for that and asked people to sign up and provide meals, but we ended up feeding 100 people every Tuesday, so that certainly was a challenge. It wasn't a huge challenge to bring the church along in this, which was a blessing, but it was a challenge to communicate it to people for sure, because it is such a different idea. We did announce it on a Sunday morning, but of course not everyone is there every week. So slowly people hear through the grapevine that you're doing this wild thing, and some people think that you're completely out to lunch. So we did spend a lot of time just working with people and trying to explain why we were doing this. But people got it. People caught the vision really quickly. There were certainly people who didn't think it was a good idea, and I had moments where I thought, this probably isn't a great idea, and we had a whole list of reasons why it wasn't a good idea. But some of those people who were hesitant or just not on board at the beginning were actually some of our greatest supporters as they saw what God was doing. We really learned so much about our own church. We learned that this church has an incredible culture, and they really are ready to step out and to take risks and to do things that are new. And that was really exciting to watch people come on board with that. We learned about the community. We learned that that people are looking for authentic community and a chance to be together. This is a community with a lot of young families, mostly young families and children. And people are looking for a good place to raise their kids. They're looking for other adults to pour into their lives, to care for them. They're also looking for a free meal. Who isn't? But even more so than that, people want to eat together and be together and be in community together. We learned that some people don't like getting up early in the morning for church. That was one thing that we hadn't anticipated. A number of people said, this is so great to have it in the evening. I get up early Monday to Friday, and I just want to sleep in on the weekends. Those are things that we just didn't expect. We expected that a number of people would appreciate because they're traveling in a way, but we hadn't thought of some of the other reasons why people would appreciate it. On one hand, I want to say to everybody, try it. Try and experiment. And I do say, absolutely try and experiment. And I do sometimes want to say, yeah, try church on Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday. But I would also say, just make sure that you have the right culture before you do that. Don't use the opportunity to create a culture of invitation and outreach into your community. Don't try to do that to change your culture. You already have to have that. And this church just felt like the best kept secret. And we just knew we needed to change something so that people knew how wonderful this place was. So we didn't try and change the church by doing an experiment. We just wanted to show the community how exciting it is to be here. So I would say that because it's easy to see what other churches are doing and to want to do that same thing. But I don't think we need more ideas, and I don't think we need more programs. We have the internet, we have endless ideas, we have endless things that we could try. I think we just need more churches that are willing to really discern what it is God is calling them to do. And we felt beyond a shadow of doubt that this is what God was calling us to do. As much as we were a little bit afraid, a little bit hesitant, we had lots of questions, we certainly felt that this 100% was what God was calling us to this summer. And that's the only reason we went ahead.
So I just want to emphasize again, if you're feeling anxious about this or nervous or just wondering, talk to me. You don't have to talk loudly or angrily to me for me to hear your point. I'm sensitive to the concerns that this might raise for you, and I want to hear them. I genuinely do. I don't want you to feel like you have no voice in this or any of that. I would love to hear your responses, and you don't have to be coming with, you know, things swinging. Let me pray. And then we'll just continue on in the sermon. God, thank you for how you demonstrated to us a willingness to leave your privilege, to leave your comfort and glory, and to come humbly to the earth as a human being for our sake. Whether or not summer church is going to happen for us here in this place, challenge us to consider what it means for us to leave our comfort aside for the sake of other people. Challenge us to live humbly and like you in all ways. And now as we look at the scriptures, if this has been something that has already kind of upset us and set us off kilter, help us clearly to hear your voice and bring us comfort by your Spirit so that we can acknowledge your presence and your reality here amongst us as we look to your word. We thank you for this chance to gather in your name. Amen. Okay, so now into the sermon proper. I want to focus us on Philippians, and really the passage we left off last week was about serving together in unity. Let's look at the verse here. This was the end of chapter 1. Philippians 1:27 said, "Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news." So standing together with one spirit and one purpose. Paul is saying you are going to have enemies attacking you, and they were. You are going to have difficulty and suffering amongst you, and they were. And he says in the midst of that, the good news about Jesus Christ has to be the first and greatest thing always. And I want you to do that by standing together in one spirit and one purpose. Now, I want you to hear that is in line exactly with Christ and what Christ's message was. Look here now at John 17. As Jesus is anticipating his crucifixion, he prays what is known as the other Lord's Prayer. This is a lengthy prayer where Jesus is speaking to his Father, and we get to listen in. 17, 20 to 21, and then verse 23, he says, "I am praying." This is Jesus. "I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. So here what Jesus is saying is that this mission is going to be accomplished. The purpose of Jesus, which he has been fulfilling for his Father, it will be accomplished as his followers are one. And so as Paul is saying to us, as Jesus has prayed for us, we need to be one. Focus not on our own desires, our own preferences, but on the one work and purpose of God amongst us. And now returning to Philippians chapter 2, which is our passage for today, let's look at these words. There is a strong if-then, which he leads us into with. Philippians 2, 1-2. If, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? And here what he's saying is like a rhetorical if. He knows all these things are true for them. He says, I know that you've been encouraged by belonging or being united to Christ. I know that's been encouraging to you. Are you comforted by his love? Absolutely you are. There is an incredible comfort in the love of Jesus. Do you have fellowship together in the Spirit? Do you find with other believers that you're able to connect with them in a way that is meaningful and special and unique within the church? Yes. The answer is emphatically yes. Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Yes, the Philippians have found that following Christ has changed their lives. And so Paul says to them, if all those things are true, then make me truly happy by. And then he goes on to explain that more fully. Here we go. This next slide shows a long list of some of the things he says to them that they should do then as a result of all of those things. Philippians 2, 2-4. Agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. See, all of this, again, is there's a sense of unity in it. Agreeing, loving, working, all of it together. And then he says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You know, one of the things I've found, and I found this especially when I was working in more secular environments or dealing with people just outside of the church, I've sometimes found that I can engage in a conversation with them, and I'll listen to them, and I'll ask them questions about their lives, and we'll get to the end of the conversation, and they haven't asked a single question about me. And that's fine. I was interested in them. But there was an other orientation. They were oriented towards talking about themselves. And let's be honest, that happens with us here in the church as well. Where we are more interested in our own story, our own things, our own issues, than the issues of other people and the concerns of others. And Paul is saying, think outside of yourself. Don't be selfish, and don't try to impress others. My goodness, this is hard for me. This is hard for me. I buy clothes with the intention of looking okay. I don't always achieve this, but I try. And I try to speak in a way that people will learn and think, Gordon did a great job today. I'm aware that I'm often trying to impress other people. But I try often to undermine that and undercut that, because that's not really what my life is going to be about. I want my life to be about the thing Paul said last week, which is my one purpose is getting the good news of Jesus Christ known. And yet I'm constantly aware that in my own mind, I'm trying to impress people. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourselves. You might think you do, but do you really? Do you really ever think other people are better than you? When it's time to cut the cheesecake, who gets the biggest slice? Right? Do we really think it's more important that our guest or that the other person gets the bigger slice? Now, this is a small example, but what happens when something is happening at work and there's an opportunity for a bonus? What happens when there's an opportunity to get ahead somehow, to get an opportunity that someone else doesn't have? What do we do in that moment? Do we actually think, you know what? For me, that would just be another status symbol or an achievement. But for that person, it might mean the difference between their child going to summer camp or not, because they need that. Do we think about others as better than ourselves? Do we think about them with a priority and their needs above our own? Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. Don't just dump your story. Listen to the stories of others. Consider their story as being more important than yours. This is incredibly challenging for us. But this, if we just left it at that, as a long list of do's and don'ts for us, it would be like another 10 commandments. It would be another set of rules and obligations for us. Instead, Paul leads us to something else, to a greater vision. Like you might be sitting there, I know some of you have already got pens and papers and you're writing things down. And this is what's going on. People are like, okay, so I'm supposed to agree. I'm love, work. I can't be selfish. Don't impress others. Be humble. Okay, I can't give it. And you're writing down the list and you're trying to remember it. And how am I going to remember all this? This is a long list. And he says to them, no, just remember one thing. Remember the life of Jesus. Remember how Jesus lived, and that will show you all of this. Because as you live like Jesus, as you look at Jesus, you see that heart, that attitude, that spirit, that mindset that we need to have together. If we're going to tell the good news about Jesus Christ, we have to tell it in the same way that Jesus lived it. And he goes on now to say this in verses 5 and following. In the NIV, it says it this way. In your relationships with one another. So he's describing how the Philippians should be acting with each other. And he's describing for us today how we in Stratford should be acting with each other. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. The New Living Translation says you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. There is a sense that the spirit of what Jesus is about has to be evident in us. He is our example, and we need to follow him. And then he goes on to describe, once again, the story of Christ. Let's look at that. Philippians 2, 6 to 8. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. And I love how the NIV translates that. It says something to be used to his own advantage. You have things and resources and time and energy and you have opportunities. Are you thinking about them as to being used for your own advantage or are you thinking about others? The example of Jesus was that he had glory. He was there in heaven in all of its splendor. He had everything he ever possibly wanted and needed. There he was, God, fully. And what did he do with that power? What did he do with that advantage? What did he do with that privilege? He set it aside. And that's what Christians do because that's what Jesus did. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself further. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. So if we want to believe that Christianity means that we just go from glory to glory and we think that that means there's never going to be any setting ourselves down and dying to ourselves, then we have not read the scriptures. Because Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. If we want to be a Christian, if we want to be a community that represents Christ, we need to die to ourselves. We need to show the way of Christ in how we live, by living for the sake of others, using whatever privilege, whatever advantages we have to bless them, to give to them, to share with them, to consider their needs as greater than our own. Now, I want to say very clearly, because I've just announced the summer church thing, I am not trying to advocate for you in a heavy way. I want you to hear the general principle of this, and I'm indifferent to what we do with summer church on this point. I want you to simply hear that when we follow Jesus, it means we allow our needs and our preferences to die. We break our routines, and we live for him. That's it. He died a criminal's death on a cross for our sake. And then it goes on. So what happens then? Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We see in this passage the story that humility precedes honor. that the work of God necessitates we be like God in humbling ourselves. It's not that he set aside his divinity in order to become human. In fact, becoming human and dying on the cross was the fullest expression of his divinity. Because that self-giving nature is what God is like. That loving character that we see in Jesus is not him setting aside being God, it's him being fully God. And we are most God-like when we love each other so much that we set aside our own needs and surrender them down. Because that's what God is most fully like. And so humility precedes honor. And the name, what is the name that's above all other names? That's an expression that's saying the reputation. He has the name, the reputation that is above any other reputation in the entire world. And the name of Jesus declares a reputation of one who gives of himself so fully to the very end that his love is manifested there at the cross and made available to us. That's the reputation of Jesus, and that's a reputation we can only make known if we do the same thing. If we do the same thing. Let's go on to the next slide here, where we now focus on how Paul begins to wrap this up. He says, "Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." Now be careful to hear, he is not saying work hard to earn your salvation. What he's saying is work it into every aspect of your life. You know, if some of you are bakers or some of you are good at cooking and you kind of knead something all together, you're mixing it all up, you're trying to make sure that flour, that yeast, whatever, gets all together. Likewise, make sure this truth about humility and living for the sake of others gets worked into every aspect of your life. That's hard work, but it's so important. And at the same time, God is working in you, giving you the desire and power to do what pleases him. It's not going to be easy to do this, and you're not going to want to do it because it means you get less unless someone else is serving you. And so the beauty of what happens here is that God produces a new desire in us. He gives us the power to do what seems so hard for us, but there's also the blessing we give to each other. And he goes on to say, do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. It's not enough just to do it. Oh, my kids, I ask them to do something and sometimes they do it, but they have one of those attitudes, you know, that's like, you might as well not be doing it. Do it with a smile on your face, or don't do it at all, is what I want to say. But there's a sense that we need to make sure that our heart is in line with this, that we are conforming ourselves to the work of God in us, not simply going along with it begrudgingly. And again, this is the work of surrendering ourselves to God and allowing him to bring about that desire by his power in us. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Now, I want to just explain this very quickly. Don't grumble and shine like lights. This is an echo of something. Last year, we went through the story of God. We went through the whole story of the Bible. You might remember the people of Israel as God was bringing them into salvation into the new promised land. What was the big complaint he had against them? That they were always grumbling and complaining. He was rescuing them from hundreds of years of slavery, leading them to a beautiful and wonderful place, and still they just wanted to complain about it. And God said, stop your grumbling and complaining. The purpose of the people of Israel was to shine like a bright light so that all the nations of the world would see God's glory through them. All the more so, the purpose of us as a church is to live with such unity and single-mindedness and unity of purpose, without grumbling, without complaining, with a spirit that's genuinely loving and caring for other people, so that through us, the entire world would see the goodness of God. We don't always have to agree about everything, and that'll be okay. We don't always have to get along on every point, but if we set aside our own ambitions, our own desires, and we think about the needs of others beyond our own, we'll begin to see the work of God manifest in us. Because that's how it goes. And when we work to make our heart conform to the heart of Jesus Christ, there is every possibility that he will be seen in us. So Stratford, so Philippi, this is the call of God on our lives. It's to make the good news of Jesus Christ such a priority in our lives that we conform our everyday activities to that. We set down our desires, our ambitions, and we live for him as we take up his cross and follow him. What an incredibly challenging thing, and yet what an incredible blessing it is to know that he will bring that desire and power to us by his Spirit. Let us trust in him as we follow him, without grumbling, without complaint, learning to live like he lived for our sake. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for how you've shown us such grace when we didn't deserve it. You came and you gave yourself fully for us. Teach us by your Spirit to know what that means for us today. Teach us to be conformed to your heart. Mold us, refine us, shape us, challenge us so that we live for you, like you. And God, may we see the world around us, our neighbors, come to faith in you because of us and what you're doing through us. We ask that you would be blessed by us, as in your humility you then found honor. May we also humble ourselves to be an honor and a blessing to you, but to receive your best for us as well. In the name of Jesus, we pray.